Everybody, good to be with you this morning. Yeah, for those of you who don't know me, I'm Penny. I work a few hours here each week at the church doing the admin and things. So, yeah, be good to meet you afterwards. Hope you've all had a great week. So last week we heard from Pastor Julian, and he did like an overview of the messages we had at conference and what God is saying to the church, kind of that broad overview. And it was really good just to hear, you know, what is God saying to us and to the church. And this week, I'm kind of going to do the opposite. And thanks, Amika. I'm going to kind of do the opposite, and I'm going to dive deep into one of the things that I heard at conference that really sparked something for me. And it was one of Joel Holmes's messages that he spoke. You may not have heard it. It was in the pastors and leaders session, but it came from the book of Judges 7, the story of Gideon. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Judges 6 and 7. And, you know, I just really encourage you this week as you read the Bible to read Judges 6 and 7 for yourself in its entirety. And what I found really helpful lately, because if you've been a Christian for a while, or you've heard these stories, you know them, right? You know the story of Gideon. Look up an online commentary and just get some real insights and some real depth to what you're reading. I found it, it's been really good, and there's lots of commentaries online that you can do. So that's my encouragement to you this week, to go a little deeper with the story of Gideon. So before I start, let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Holy Spirit, we welcome you here. And we just tune our ears into you. We set aside the different things going on in our life and in our world, and we are hungry to hear from you. We're hungry to hear from your word. Give us a revelation this morning, what you want to say to each one of us. Give us insight into your word. So we're open, Holy Spirit, come and have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. So before we read the passage that will come up on the screen, I'm going to give you a quick rundown of where we are in the history of the Israelites. So as is the pattern with the Israelites, they do evil, you know, they disobey God, and then God gives them into the hands of the enemy, and then things are really rough, and then they cry out to God for help, and God helps them. So that's kind of the pattern that they go through, and it's no different in Judges 6. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and then God gives them over to the Midianites. And the Midianites were a very, very strong people, and their power was very oppressive, so much so that the Israelites had to make homes for themselves in caves and mountain clefts, and they couldn't even plant their crops because the Midianites would just come through and take everything. It says they did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They took everything. Can you imagine that? No food, nothing. You're having to live in a cave. And so they ravaged the land, and then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. And an angel comes to this man called Gideon, and he's threshing wheat or grinding wheat inside a wine press, which is not where you usually thresh your wheat. You know, he's hiding from the Midianites. And he has this exchange with an angel. The angel calls him a mighty warrior, and he makes an offering. And then in verse 34, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Gideon, and he blows this trumpet. And the trumpet is a call to arms for the people, for the Israelite people. So they gather around him. And then there's this famous testing of the fleece, which we'll come back to later. Many of you might know that story. But this is where we're going to pick up. So there are 32,000 Israelites rallied around Gideon. And they march out to face an army of 135,000 Midianites. Okay, so they're already at a large disadvantage. Let's read Judges 7, starting at verse 1. Early in the morning, Gideon and all his men camped at the spring of Harod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me, 'My own strength has saved me.' Now announce to the army, 'Anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead.'" So 22,000 men left. It's a lot of fearful men, right? 10,000 remained. And the Lord said to Gideon, "There are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will thin them out for you there. If I say, this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say, this one shall not go, he shall not go. So Gideon took the men down to the water. And there the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues, as a dog laps, from those who kneel down to drink. 300 of them drank from cupped hands, and all the rest got down on their knees. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go home. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites home, but kept the 300. So what does this have to do? What does drinking water have to do with fighting a battle? So the majority of these soldiers, right, they 9,700 of them came down to the spring, and they would have got down on their knees, put their hands down, and they put their faces fully into the water to drink. Now, in order to do that, if you're carrying a sword and you've got some armor and a helmet on, you're going to have to put some things down, right? So these soldiers maybe put down their weapons, took off a bit of armor, and they just fell flat on their knees and put their faces in the water. Just 300 of them, it says they just knelt down and they scooped up some water from their hand and they brought it to their mouths and they lapped like dogs. So they're just scooping it up like that. Which one do you think was battle ready? An excerpt from a commentary says, these good soldiers knelt down, took up some water with their hands as they remained upright in their military armor to strengthen themselves for the battle, and they proceeded without delay against the foe. They remained watchful and prepared for any emergency. Now, God chose these 300 soldiers because they passed two tests, and the first test we heard that disqualified the fearful, right? So 22,000 of them were fearful. But the second test, and this is what got my attention, the second test disqualified the careless. So, you know, we've got to be careful as we live. Careful Christians, not full of the cares of the world. That's not what I'm talking about, but careful Christians. So what does that mean? The definition of careful is to avoid potential danger, mishap, or harm, to show thought or attention. And the synonyms of careful are alert, aware, attentive, vigilant, watchful, diligent, and so on. So these soldiers were alert to their surroundings and the season they were in. And they kept their armor on, and they were ready. And then I was thinking about living carefully, and I thought, I know there's a verse in the New Testament which talks about living carefully before the Lord. And this is actually in Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 17. It says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. I'm going to read it in the Message version as well because it's a good one. It says, so watch your step, use your head, make the most of every chance you get. These are desperate times. Don't live carelessly, unthinkingly. Make sure you understand what the Master wants. So this first point in this message of Gideon is be fully aware of how you are walking. Careful Christianity. How are you walking today? I happened to go on Instagram, and you know when God is highlighting something to you, you know, things come up. I don't go on Instagram a lot. It's not on my phone. So I logged into my laptop, and I happened just to open it, and this lady was speaking, and I thought, oh, I'll just see this preacher. I'll see what she's saying. So I unmuted it. And she said, listen to this. Time is up on living carelessly. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. And she said, in everything I do, I'm going to consider the Lord. In my actions, in my marriage, in my job, in my thinking, in living free from offense, in my responses. Time is up on living carelessly. And as Julian said last week, God is not saying, take it easy. This is not the time. So she was saying, this preacher was just spending every day as best as you can living intentionally for God, remaining ready and alert. So this doesn't mean we don't rest, right? This doesn't mean we have to spend every single second of the day being vigilant and alert and strive and burn the candle at both ends, because that's not wisdom either. So we're going to look at what does living carefully look like? Ooh, the first one, which comes from the Message version of the Ephesians 5, is watch your step. And there's two areas. When you're walking down a road, you are going to be looking ahead, right? Where am I going? Looking down the road. And you're also going to be looking at your immediate surroundings, like so you don't fall in a hole or something like that. So that's the first one. You're looking ahead for your decisions. Look down the road before we make our choices. Consider the consequences of the choices that you're making. Now, I really struggle with this. I'm a real short-term thinker, I guess. And when my sister and I ran a business together, she was the visionary, the long-term. She was like, you know, had the five-year plan. And I didn't know what was happening next week, right? So I'm just the kind of person that lives right now, making sure everything's good right now. But we've got to look ahead. We've got to know where we're going and have a vision for the areas of our lives. And look out for detours that might take you away from God. Are the decisions that you're making now going to bring you closer to God in the long run or further away? Measure your decisions in the light of eternity. So that's looking down the road. And then we also watch our step by looking immediately around us at the area in front of us. And this is being aware of what the enemy is doing, looking out for the enemy. So the definition of being careful is to making sure to avoid harm or mishap. 1 Peter 5:8 says, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So be alert. He's always working. And I also want to say, you know, be alert for the people closest to you. You know, in your family and maybe your children or your spouse, what could the enemy be trying to do in their life? What are they struggling with? Is there something that you can step in and pray for? Make sure you're really seeing the people closest to you as well. So that's the first one. Watch your step, both looking down the road and in front of you. The second way to live carefully is to make the most of every opportunity. Or in other versions, it's called redeeming the time. And I looked up this word because I'm like, that could be pretty tiring, right? To have to make the most of every single minute of every single day, right? But it actually doesn't mean that. It means making the most of a portion of time. So it's actually a business word. So merchants would have understood this word to be like, for example, supermarkets. They make the most of Easter and Christmas. They take the opportunity to make a profit. And that's what it's talking about. So when God presents you with an opportunity, say, to speak to your neighbor, you could try to bring up Jesus or church, or, you know, if there's an opening, it's taking those opportunities that God is presenting to you, redeeming the time in that way. And then the third way we walk carefully or live carefully before the Lord is understanding what his will is. And Paul has put it this way. Do not be foolish, but understand. So in other words, if you don't understand what the Lord's will is, you're being foolish. So what does God want for you in this season? Who has he put in your life? What's your mission field? What need can you meet? Do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. So that's the first point, you know, in the story of Gideon is, live carefully, watch your step, watch how you're walking. Be like that soldier that doesn't lay down their weapons and carelessly drink, forgetting about everything else, but remain alert and focused on your mission and making the most of the opportunities that God presents you. The second point that we can learn from the story of Gideon, and I love this one, is be fully aware of God's strength. So Gideon must have been seriously confused, right, when God not only reduced the army down from 32,000 to 10,000. He's like, okay, yeah, we can do 10,000, but then to 300. Like, what are you doing, God? But we've become accustomed to bigger's better, right? More followers, you know, where the crowds are, more people listening to that music, the bigger church. And we think, oh, there's more there, so God's moving there. But that's not necessarily true. God never thinks the way that we think. In God's economy, bigger isn't better. God doesn't need a big group to accomplish his will or obtain the victory. If we really believe this verse, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts, then our smallness doesn't matter. Amen? So the Lord of hosts means the Lord of the heavenly armies. You know, we don't think that bigness can be a hindrance to the work of God, but it is harder to truly rely on God when we have many wonderful resources around us. And these resources could be lots of people, like a big army in Gideon's case. It could be plentiful finances or something else that you rely on. And none of these things are bad. But I know it's true for me is that when things are a little bit harder, we truly rely on God. We pray like we've never prayed before, right? So Jesus himself worked closely with a small group of men who changed the entire world. And I love the story of Elisha. Many of you will be familiar with the story, but I'm going to read it for you briefly. So God keeps telling Elisha where the enemies are. And then Elisha keeps telling the king, and this is the king of the Arameans, an enemy of the Israelites again. And this king, the enemy king, is enraged. He's like, who is sharing my military secrets? And actually God is speaking straight to Elijah. And so this enemy king sends his whole army after Elisha, and his servant. When the servant of the man, this is from 2 Kings 6, when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Can you imagine walking out of your house one morning and there's like a SWAT team, you know, with their guns on you or something? This is what they were facing. And the servant said, oh no, my lord, what shall we do? And Elisha said, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Love that, right? There's always more than what we can see. You know, why does God work this way? We read the answer before when we read Judges 7. When God says, you have too many men, I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me, my own strength has saved me. You can put your name, I can put my name in there, you know, I cannot, or Penny would boast against me, or put your own name in there. You'd boast against God, you know. God knows the fickleness of the human heart. He knows that we would think that we had done it, that we had something to do with it. And even Paul was in danger of being too strong. God had to send a weakness into his life or a thorn in his flesh so that Paul would keep relying on the Lord's strength and therefore be stronger than ever. Because God knows that when we rely on ourselves, we're really not that strong. And it's that upside down economy again. When we rely more on God, we become much, much stronger. So are you standing alone in any area of your life? You're in a position for the Lord of hosts to fight for you and show himself strong on your behalf. That's from 2 Chronicles 16:9. I love that verse. God will show himself strong on your behalf. So that's the second point. Be fully aware of God's strength. There's always more than what we can see. And we don't need bigger and better, more talented. We just need to rely on God. The third point is be fully aware of our humanity. Now, I'm going to explain this one if you're going, what? But be fully aware of our humanity. So when the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon, this is when Gideon's in the wine press and he's threshing his wheat. He's actually hiding. The Lord turned to him and said, this is verse 14, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied. I like his manners. Hey, good manners, Gideon. Pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. Gideon was like, what strength, Lord? Like, I've got nothing. And we can sometimes feel the same. Gideon had some serious struggles. So God asked Gideon to cut down the enemy's altar, the altar of Baal, and he was so afraid that he did it in the middle of the night so that no one would see him doing it. And then after his spirit came on Gideon, this is about verse 34, and the army was rallied to Gideon. Then Gideon asked God to show him some miracles with this fleece. So you'll know the story as well. But Gideon said to God in verse 36, "If you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there's dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said." And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day and he squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, okay, that was enough there, right? Don't you agree? Like, that was enough of a miracle. But then Gideon says to God again, "Do not be angry with me." He's a bit sheepish. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. But this time, make the fleece dry and let the ground be covered with dew. And that night, God did so. Only the fleece was dry and all the ground was covered with dew. And my favorite bit of that verse is those words, "God did so." He wasn't like, "Oh my gosh, Gideon, you're so annoying and so insecure." Like, you know, he just did it. He just listened. He knew what Gideon needed. Didn't chastise him. And then later on, God encouraged Gideon again, knowing that he needed it. This is in chapter 7, verse 10. And God said, "If you're afraid to go to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they're saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp." And Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. "I had a dream," he was saying. "A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed." Now, if you were from those days, you would have known that a barley bread was like the least of things. They fed it to their cattle or their dogs, and poor people ate barley bread. So the barley bread coming into the camp was something lowly. Something despised was going to come in, and it's surprisingly going to topple the tent. And you know, this shows us that God uses the humble. James 4 verse 10 says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." You know, Gideon was a pretty humble man. He needed a lot of encouragement. Can anyone relate? I can relate. You know, God knows you. He knows your frailty. He knows you inside and out, where you are, what you have, what you don't have, what you can do and what you can't do. But what God says to us is we just need the strength that we have right now, the giftings we have right now, the talent, the influence, where you are right now, and God can work mightily. God can use you right now. And sometimes we think, you know, we need to hide. We need to hide in that wine press because really we have nothing to offer. But God knew where Gideon was, and he came and got him. And the best thing that we can do, you know, humility means bringing it all to God, all of our humanity, which is sometimes pretty unattractive, right? I don't know about you. Sometimes I'm like, oh, God, what's in my head? If anybody could see that, it's, you know, acknowledge your weakness, your sin. Ask him for forgiveness and stand on the finished work of Christ. Because God uses the humble, and it's not a surprise to him when we struggle. The Bible is like a list of people who struggled. You know, you can read any of them. But what we do need to do is obey and go with the strength that we have. This is not the time to leave it to somebody else. You have a sphere of influence that nobody else has. Your neighbors, your workplace, your family, no one else has the same people that you do. So we can't leave it to someone else. So just in summary, you know, just from the life of Gideon, being fully aware of how you walk. Live carefully before the Lord. Be fully aware of God's strength. He doesn't need the spectacular or the big or the more. There's always more than what we can see. And be fully aware of our humanity and go in the strength that you have. God uses the humble. Well, I'm just going to get the worship team up. Let's stand to our feet. We're just going to take a moment, and maybe the Holy Spirit has already said something to you, something specific, and that's great. You can just use this time to reflect on what the Holy Spirit has been saying to you. But just as the music plays, you know, maybe you haven't been living carefully before God. You know, maybe it's a time to ask Him, what am I missing, God? What have I been missing? Or maybe you need a renewed vision of God's strength, how He's fighting for you, the chariots that are surrounding you. You are not alone. Or maybe you're hiding in a wine press because you think that God can't use you right now. It's time to come into the open and say yes. Yes to going in the strength that you have. So we're just going to worship.